Anything they like to share or ask? Let's
Well, I would
see.
like to ask a question. When we're talking about benches of three and the role of the apostolic, prophetic, and kingly, is there any? I went back to look at one of your older posts when you talk about that, but I was wondering if you could elaborate more on each role.
Well, on each area of what the apostolic at the
Prophetic and look like it. What is, for lack of a better term, like a job description? What does that look like?
Okay. Well, what it looks like really is it looks like the four faces of God represented through people's identification with that aspect in their own life. So, in a sense, some people may carry a more prophetic or apostolic or kingly function. They may have redemptive gifts that are more ruler or more prophet, teacher, different aspects. But in a sense, what the bench of three is looking to do is to bring government, and it's looking to bring a governmental representation of God. And so we have the three faces of God there in terms of the lion, ox, and the eagle. And those three faces really are representing, as I said, the kingly, prophetic, and apostolic nature. And so when you're looking into the kingly perspective of that face, then you're looking at the governmental or the rulership or the administrative function. How do we get things done? So you tend to look at and see things in chaos or disorder, or you see things that are out of alignment, you see things that are out of place. You begin to see how you need to bring order into something. And so that kingly perspective is the rulership perspective. How do you bring a mandate into something to change something, position something differently, so that the prophetic side of it, which is carrying the voice of God and the heart of God, in the fullness of God's purpose for that area, whatever you might be looking at, you're looking there to then see how that would be manifested. And usually the prophetic sense catches or sees or feels the heart of God for a particular governmental situation and look to speak out of that face the word of God, basically. The apostolic, the eagle is a higher sense of how does that fit into the overall picture or blueprint that we might have as a church or ecclesia or a region or a sphere of government? How does the word of God and how does the administration of that word fit into the overall blueprint? And so you usually, an eagle flies higher and sees what it looks like from an overall perspective. So we might see how does this blueprint fit in with a regional blueprint or a national blueprint or anything like that. So you're looking really from those perspectives, and within a bench of three, you're looking hopefully to have people who carry those different hearts or are able to engage with the different faces when they need to be able to bring that perspective out of it. So for here, when we engage and we step in together, I usually bring an apostolic function, so I usually see our scroll or things on our scroll or pages of our book, if you like, or chapters, headings, to see what the next season is or where we are in that picture. Now, then I usually bring that and share it. One of our others, he brings more of the rulership, so he very often sees things in in a form that is about government and about establishing that and bringing it into being. And then usually we have the prophetic side from the other lady, and she often has a dream, or she'll have a vision, or she'll have something that's in the last week that really ties it all together. And we see, wow, that ties this and that, and how do you know what happened on Sunday when so and so brought this, and that fits into this, and she sort of brings that sort of picture of it, and when we put it all together, we get an overall view. You know, it's the overall view that you're looking for. So none of us tries to dominate our view. We add our view to the overall, so that the overall can begin to see the bigger picture and begin to see, not only can I see this wonderful picture, but I have the Word of God for how this looks according to our situation, and we have the order that brings administrative government into it. How are we going to do this in a practical way? So you tend to bring those different things, and sometimes they'll come from, you know, a visionary perspective of we had an encounter and we've seen something and we're sharing what we've seen, and then that just makes sense as we put it together. Different ways of engagement, really, depending on the different people and their different gifts. But we have to be able to bring those three perspectives one way or another. And then, of course, you're always looking for the fourth perspective, which is the priestly function, so that you can have agreement on earth as it is in heaven. And that's usually the angel of the house perspective when you have an ecclesia and a gathering. So you're looking for someone who can interact with that word, with that truth, with that blueprint, and then see it outworked through people, into people, and outworked through the whole blueprint that you've got, really. So, you know, there are different ways of doing that, you know, but that's how I see it. You know, then, in a sense, you can then step into the four faces of God and step into Him and then begin to access what was. You know, and that is an even deeper perspective, in that you want to see from the perspective of God's heart what this looked like before it got spoiled. So often we're looking to repair or restore or reconcile things because they're messed up. You know, because we lived in a messed up world, and we're trying to bring order back into it, to bring heaven onto the earth, to establish government so that things change. Now, to do that most effectively, if we could see what the original thing looked like, rather than what it looks like now from our own perspective, even if it's coming from the right area, actually we don't necessarily see what does it look like from God's heart. And once we can see that, it's almost like, wow, there's a lot of change that needs to take place here. And so then you can bring what it looks like to almost mirror what you're seeing from our perspective, so that that can bring corrections and alignments to what we're seeing from that perspective. Because even though we might see from the kingly, priestly, all the different perspectives, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are unfiltered. Because if we're not seeing from what it was, then we only have our now understanding of what it looks like potentially from what we already know, rather than actually what does this look like from what God already knew. And then as we bring that into what is today, we then will change what will be tomorrow. Because if we are now more like what we look like in God's heart, then tomorrow what we do will be different than if we didn't know that. So being in Him and accessing the timeline, if you like, to engage eternity and to begin to, what do I look like from that perspective? What does this mountain look like? What does this ecclesia look like? What does this region look like? You know, what does this parallel look like? Whatever we're looking at, we start to glimpse the purity of God's desire for it, and then it will motivate us even more to bring transformation into play. Take place, and then we get to write the future from that. You know, my future will look differently if my present is coming out of eternity. You know, and then tomorrow, then I will build on that because there is a never-ending increase to his government. So tomorrow, if I embrace the same process of engaging God's desire in what was, look to manifest that through my destiny today, then tomorrow again will be even different. Because the more I bring what was into what is, the more what will be will look like what was. You know, I know it all sounds a bit sort of thingy, but that's how it is, you know. And so that's how, anyway. Okay, so I mean, I think, you know, is that sort of cover sort of thing you were wanting? Or?
Yes. Oh, hold on. Yes, that was very... That.
You had a good question, though, about the timeline.
Yes.
Mike, I was asking before you left us, is it possible to rewrite your timeline of everything stolen, to ask for that? And if so, who would you ask? Or is it a process? How does that get restored?
In terms of the timeline, as in your past?
Yes, of everything that, and even in the generations that have been taken because of ignorance or because of not accepting assignments, whatever the case, is it possible to regain all of that through the timeline? How would you do that? How would you recover?
Okay, that's an interesting question. One thing what I did along those lines was to engage the judgment seat. And so I took my scroll to the judgment seat of Christ and had it unveiled front and back before the fire, the pillar of fire and these eyes of consuming fire, and the wood, hay, and stubble that were on those stone, and you know, and the gold, silver, and precious stone which were on the scroll was refined with fire, and so that cleared all the wood, hay, and stubble from my past and enabled me to re-engage my future without the hassle of all the stuff that I'd missed. And some of it is like the things I'd done in for my own purposes, for the wrong motives, and the things really that I'd missed, opportunities that God had given that I hadn't seen, you know. So all that was left was gold, silver, and precious stones. So that was one thing that I did that, in a sense, freed me from all that stuff being recorded against my account, if you like. So that I don't have to in the future go and do that then. I can do it now because I can access the judgment seat of Christ now. That's one thing I did. The other thing that I guess you can look at is restoring that. Because the enemy's robbed them from us, and we can get them respect. And that would be another aspect of restoration back to us. I guess another aspect would be, in a sense, of looking into the roots generationally of things. Is there... third and fourth generation from us, so that we then can have restored to us that which is in our generation, as Joshua generation and the generation that we're going to help come into the fullness of inheritance, I believe we're going to see heritage. Okay. Are you still, Mike, still there?
Mike, you were cutting out starting on the second one on my end. Did he cut out to everyone else?
Probably. I think the internet connection's a bit dodgy. But what I was saying was that if you engage the timeline from the perspective of looking to deal with generational issues that have taken place in our lives and look to get those things restored, look to get reconciliation in place, look to deal with the things that have been passed from generation to generation visited, lie bust them, repent, renounce them, find the roots of them and deal with it, then I believe in our generation we will get the heritage that should have belonged to us restored in one generation from all the three and fourth generation back, which imparts to us an investiture of restoration of those things that will come supernaturally, which will endue us with a dimension of what should have been passed on to us. You know, now we can engage Satan's trophy room and see that stuff. I mean, I've been there and saw it, and you know, I want it restored. You know, I personally, in terms of the timeline, can you go back and change time? Not unless you have been in heaven and have engaged by God to go back and change time. Then it won't have been changed because you'll have always done it. So can you go back and change the things that you now know have happened to you? No, you can't, because they've happened to you. What you can do is engage in seeing the results and the effects of those things broken and removed from our lives. Because if I know something has taken place and I went back and changed it, then I wouldn't have known that it had taken place. So you get a paradox of time that takes place. And there are time paradoxes that that are there. I mean, I think you can observe things that have happened and understand some of what was behind certain things that happened on the timeline. And I know someone like Gary Beaton, I think, has gone back to observe certain things that took place in history and then had an understanding of what went on and then was able to intercede and deal with the effects that those things had, but couldn't change the actual event. He couldn't change that it actually took place, but he could understand what was going on and therefore have a more informed way of dealing with the outworking of that for us. And I'm not sure, I've not totally understood exactly what he does, but he may well then in that time declare or decree or do things, or I'm not sure whether he does that in the courts of heaven into that time. I'm not sure exactly the mechanics of it, but effectively it's looking to bring a freedom from the enemy's strategy and plan of what he did in a certain time period that may still have an effect on us now, and to undo that effect. So, I mean, it's a pretty complicated issue, time. But you know, if you step into the realms of the spirit, into the realms of heaven, and you're available for God, he can take you back in time to answer the prayers of people who were praying for something in that time. But you always did it because you're outside of that time frame in heaven, and you would have always gone and answered that person. You know, and hence, you know, I know people have said, you know, that they've been back to 1800 and they prayed for a child in a house, and several of them did it together, and that child was restored and healed. Now, that person lived, and therefore their generations exist today. As a result of someone going back from this time in stepping into the realms of heaven and being available for God to send back, it's like trans-relocation or translation in time as well as in place. And therefore, they would have facilitated that, but it hasn't changed time. It was always that way because we're coming from now, but we're taken back into it to actually to deal with it. And again, there's sort of paradoxical things about it, but it's a pretty fascinating subject time. You know, I know another lady who told me that she was in the realms of the spirit and she was taken back into Pearl Harbor and found herself in a gun emplacement. And the guy who was in the gun ran out of ammunition and cried out for help, looked at her as if, man, what are you doing here? And from her came a whole load of ammunition. Wow. Which the guy used and saved his life and probably other people's lives. Now, you know, it's a pretty weird thing, but he was obviously crying out for help and God heard his cry. There was no one to help in that generation, so he took someone out of this generation who was available, and they went back and facilitated him being saved. You know, there's a number of testimonies I've heard of that sort of stuff. So, yeah, I mean, there's a lot of things in there that we have to get a grip to, get a handle on and understand. I don't fully understand it all by a long margin. You know, I'm learning more by listening to others and by talking. Can see what God seems to me is doing. I know what happened in my own life. You know, I know for me that the issue is to look into what was, and that enables me to call what is into being from what was. And that changes things. So the more I'm aligned with what was, the more tomorrow will be from that alignment rather than the present one. To have iniquity removed, levels that were set up in past generations are not operating as familiar spirits in my life, so they don't operate from those idols. But I can do that now by asking for the revelation of what they are and where the roots came from, either by lie busting it and just asking God to show me where does the root come from that, and then I can go into the court and deal with that root by stepping into the place and interceding on behalf of my ancestors, forgiving them, releasing them, repenting on their behalf, renouncing what they did, breaking any blood covenants that they may have made, so that then I can receive judicial authority as a separation order or divorce papers or a court order to bring change into my life. You know, and so that would be a way of transformation using the judicial system of heaven that can deal with things that happened in the past, so that I'm no longer affected by them. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if that sort of covers some of it.
When you went to the judgment seat, did you see a rapid progression in your spirit walk?
Yep. All the opportunities that the enemy had to bring any sort of guilt, shame, condemnation, any regrets that I also carried were removed, and it's just like I got a totally fresh start without having anything in my life of the past. If from my in my Christian walk, not because it doesn't deal with sin, it doesn't deal with those sort of generational issues for others, it deals with my own walk with God since I've been a Christian. And therefore, everything that was motivated in my Christian walk, and everything that I missed opportunities in my Christian walk, so that those were basically wiped off the record of my scroll. So my scroll then can reflect what it was intended that it would reflect from God. It's just they got. So you have a scroll of your life and you have a scroll of destiny, and they should be the same. They look the same, but they obviously don't necessarily if we haven't outworked our destiny. But we can deal with that judgment. I mean, it's only something God, I think the spirit of the fear of the Lord took me there, gave me my scroll and showed me what to do. And, you know, and so I just followed the process, walked into this dark place and found that I'm standing before this pillar of fire, basically the consuming fire of God. I guess what he did for me will do for anybody else. I mean, I've taken lots of other people there, so you know, people have gone there and they've dealt with it. It's something that, you know, can be a pretty intense experience. You know, it's like the whole of my Christian walk flashed before my eyes in an instant. and I became aware of it. You know, and God showed me the good things first. You know, he showed me the gold, silver, and precious stones of the things that he loves, and the things where I'd been obedient, and the things where, you know, I'd stepped out in faith, and he showed me those things, which was great. And then the other stuff, then he was able to show me because I was more willing to receive it, I guess. You know, if that makes sense. So.
Mike, can I ask you about the fathers of the 12 houses of heaven? Are they, I mean, have you seen them? Are they like super tall and in the spirit realm? I mean, can you, have you, do you have a description of them? I'm trying to recognize something I saw.
What, in terms of what sort of people look like and places look like? I personally feel that when it comes to the realms of heaven, I don't like to get descriptive about it personally, because I believe that God wants to show us things in a way that we can connect and understand, and therefore the symbolic nature of certain things will be particularly uniquely developed for us. You know, so God will take some people into gardens and spend time giving revelation there, and heaven's just like a big garden to them. For other people, sometimes it's like it's rivers, and heaven's just like a big river. And, you know, I think I personally feel that there's a uniqueness about it designed for us so that we can relate and interact. Did I recognize certain people more from my spirit knowing who they were than my eyes recognizing visually what they look like? You know, and I've come across, you know, a lot of the men in white linen in different ways. It's not, I mean, when I came across one, I asked them who they were because I didn't know, and they said who they were. It was Jacob, and then it went from there. When I've been into the court of the upright, I've just knew who they were. You know, it was just like I just saw them, and I my spirit immediately recognized them because there was some sort of connection, I guess. You know, does Melchizedek, for instance, look the same to me as he does to you? I don't know. And I don't think it matters too much, as long as I know it's Melchizedek and you know it's Melchizedek and you can connect with him. You know, I think sometimes we can get sort of caught on the visual to try and almost like validate something. Well, if I know it looks like this, then it must be true, rather than, well, I'm just going to accept what I've, the way at which it's come to me, then I can actually just receive that. And I receive most things by faith, and almost it's like, okay, by faith, I'm accepting this, and I'm going to revisit it generally. You know, I revisit it, and I re-engage those things, so that I can draw fresh revelation out of them, particularly if it's something I don't necessarily first time understand or know where it is. I'll just go back and look to engage it again, to draw from it again. Because, you know, if you keep it as a record and a testimony, you can step back into it and re-engage it by desire, by cultivating the desire to do so in our hearts. So that's really how I do it. But, you know, I think there are certain places that are places, you know, like there is a tabernacle, there is a temple, there is a throne room, you know, there are places that are places, you know, there are things that are described in the Word, like, you know, the sea of glass and that stuff. It's just whether the description is the best they could do with the language they had, which is what my experience is when I've looked at it. They're trying to describe something out of a mindset and an experience that does not equate to that. You know, I mean, you know, lightning bolts and things like that was their description of what was going on around the throne. I mean, someone today may say it seemed like lasers were flying around and colors were swirling in the air. I mean, there's just different ways of trying to describe. And Paul basically said, look, this stuff is so inexpressible, I can't find the words to say it, really. I don't think some of the things were, he wasn't allowed to say it. He just, you know, if he was seeing how the spiritual and natural realms overlapped at a quantum field level, there was no way that he could put that in first century terminology that anyone would have understood. So he wasn't able to express certain things. Whereas we can now. You know, I mean, I can express certain things in terms of a matrix that they wouldn't have understood the concepts of interdimensional engagement, you know, because that just wasn't there. You know, so, you know, there is that looking at how we sort of engage it. The main thing is to experience from what it is, what God wants you to engage. That's the key. You know, when I go around the ark, you know, am I seeing the ark as the same as everybody else? It doesn't really matter. It really matters is, am I engaging with God there, and am I receiving from that engagement a mandate or a revelation or an impartation or a unveiling of my destiny that I then can actually begin to outwork? You know, that's the key. You know, but when you share certain things, like someone, you know, I think it was Kimberly actually shared about this place where she saw the nations and this stuff going on. You know, I've been back there a few times because there's a place, you know, I need to engage in. Well, when you begin to share almost like rather, not just what it looked like, but what seemed to be going on, that's really when you begin to realize, oh, that's the same place that I went to. You know, not that it necessarily looked exactly identical, but that was what was going on there. You know, like the whole thing of, you know, is there a court of intercessors? Well, or court, or the court of accusation. They're all the same. They're all the same name. But, well, the same thing for different names that we pick up. You know, I've been into a place where I call the quest room. Someone else called it the dialogue room. And it was behind a waterfall, which was like, oh, yeah, it's behind a waterfall. But we all called it different things because of how we engaged it, but it was the same place. So the more dialogue you have, the more you sort of realize that where you've been is similar to where someone else has been. You know, so if that makes sense.
Yeah, it seems this past week have been a lot of people experiencing this long table, feast table with the Lord, and a lot of people from Earth, a lot of people, you know, a lot of saints that have gone on, and angels. I mean, we've all been dialoguing this experience and recognizing people past and present. It's been interesting. Just this past week, yeah.
And so I guess we'll be, again, it's something that God is wanting to release, maybe an deeper understanding of something. You know, is it a table that's a representation like the table which is in the inner court, which has the showbread on it, which is obviously representing, okay, communion in our dimension? You know, you can't take the blood of Jesus in heaven, but you can take the bread of life, because the blood of Jesus is already poured out onto the things of heaven. You drink it there because it's poured out, but you can take the bread of life because it's called heavenly bread, you know. And Moses and the 70 elders went into the realms of the spirit and they ate. So there is a lot about feasting and a lot about celebration. And, you know, where is it, you know, again, it's more about what is it for, what is the function of it. So we don't sort of get caught up into the Greek mentality of its form rather than the Hebrew function, because we want to understand what's this about so that we can draw from it everything that we need to get from the encounter rather than just trying to understand it in a sense of the form. Because, you know, it may not be an issue of, well, it's this sort of tree. It may be that you're seeing a tree because there's fruit for you to be had, you know, rather than the tree being, because actually a tree really is about the fruit, and the fruit is about the seed that's in the fruit. So the whole purpose of a tree is actually for new trees. And for that, you need to be seed, have seed. So when we see a tree and when we have the fruit, actually the purpose is that that seed will produce new growth and new life. You know, so the symbolism of it is just something that we can draw from. And if we're unsure, then we take it back and ask God to show us. You know, that's the key. I go to my garden and talk to him about things. It's like, okay, what did that mean? You know? And, you know, I get a whole download of things like that. You know, for, I mean, for the last month or so, you know, I've been engaging the First Love Gate in a dimension I've not engaged it before, simply because that's the next module of stuff I'm going to be preparing and stuff we're doing, and God has just embraced me and kept me there. Now, I've learned things and experienced things, and I have revelation of things that no matter how many hundreds and hundreds of times I've done that before, because I didn't stay long enough because I was moving somewhere else, I didn't get the fullness of that revelation. So God made me stay there, you know. You know, and he's woken me up, like even this morning, he woke me up at 10 to 5, and I had just immediately, I was awake and downloading stuff. As soon as I stepped into his presence, it was a download of stuff, you know. So, you know, and I know that will begin to come out. Some of it's cognitive and some of it's in my spirit, and they then will begin to work out when I need to share, you know, the experiences of that. You know, because I would have thought of doing First Love, you know, as, okay, there's a session, we can do First Love, we can open the gate, and that will be it. Well, now I need to do a whole module on First Love and the First Love Gate and what it means. Because now I have a revelation that I can share and encounters that we can practice so that we can engage the deeper levels of engaging the Spirit and the River of Life and engaging Jesus and taking his yoke and engaging the Father and seeing him seated on the throne of government and the seat of rest in my spirit. You know, I wouldn't have had that a month ago, but God sort of has given me a download of that, so now I have greater revelation. So, you know, there's a lot of that God is doing and revealing, and, you know, if a lot of people are having the same revelation, then there's a real significant reason for that, you know. Yeah. Okie dokie. Anyone else got anything?
Well, remember whenever I was sharing about being on the receiving end of the tunnel of light?
Yeah.
Okay, so I went back there again. But, you know, after I shared that with the group, there was this being that stood between me and those that were coming to me to be prayed for. Mm-hmm. And I encountered that many times before. I rebuked it and I said, how dare you stand between me and what I'm called to do? Mm-hmm. And it left. Now, obviously, that could not have been in the realms of heaven because, you know, to my knowledge, you can't be withstood in that area. But now what happened, so you can address that after a while,
yeah.
Or now.
Carry on. Yeah, I see where you're coming from, yeah.
So when they were coming out of the tunnel, they were like, five that was coming straight toward me. There were some going to the left, some going to the right. And after this being, I mean, very tall presence, moved after I moved it out of the way, I was praying for the five, but then those that were going to the left and to the right kind of did a half a circle and started coming to me to pray for them. Now, what I felt during this was that these were people who died having no hope. I felt like they were hopeless, and so I prayed that the hopelessness be removed and that they be given the opportunity to fulfill their God-given destiny. And I felt that they were to be a seed in the earth for their particular profession. Those were just some of the things that I was receiving whenever I was praying for these people. So I don't have any more understanding of that, except that after I prayed for the people, again, I saw two come to the left and two go to the right again. So, very interesting experience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I really don't know. I think from the perspective of can there be beings in the realms of heaven, yes, in the realm of the kingdom of God, because that's where the dragons, giants, and ogres are. So can they go beyond that into the realms of the kingdom of heaven and above? No, they can't. But they certainly can. That's where the court of accusation is. So that's where we can see our accusers. So Satan can come and stand before God, the judge. So there can be, in the realm of the kingdom of God, definitely a whole load of fallen angels and other demonic or fallen angels and beings, whatever they are. So definitely they can. You know, I don't know whether you're doing something symbolically of an impartation of a seed into their lives and they're still alive and you're just seeing that you're able to engage their spirit this way, or have those people died and that they're going back carrying something because their time wasn't right. I don't know. If you're receiving the revelation that they were to be a seed in the earth in a profession, then they would have to be on the earth or going back to the earth to be able to outwork this. If they were hopeless, that's an indication that they would have not yet have received salvation. So, you know, if they're dead, then they would certainly need to have had to come back into life if they're going to receive salvation afterwards, because the salvation has to be a personal choice. So, you know, it could be lots of different things. You know, I've not seen that myself or experienced that myself, so I can't really say from personal experience, other than, you know, the general understanding of where these things can take place. You know, so definitely the being can be the realms of heaven, and that being can be a being in the realm of the kingdom of God. And again, you have every right to deal with it there, because essentially, you know, that's a place where you can bring the rule of God and establish kingdom authority. You know, whether these people are, you're engaging their spirit in some way, or you're engaging their spirit because their spirit's left their body in some way because they've had a out-of-body experience, or they've had some sort of accident and they're in a coma or whatever, I don't know. I mean, I think the thing to do again would be just to go and ask God, you know, can you explain more? You know, am I okay? Am I on the right track? If you're just doing what you know to be doing, then keep doing it. You know, even if you don't fully understand, we don't have to understand everything to be obedient. And if you're following the leading of your spirit, just keep following the leading of your spirit, and you'll find that will be outworked. You know, so sometimes we just don't get to know everything, you know. But the more we ask, the more likely we are to find out. You know, and it's obviously something which is very significant and something that you've obviously been able to go back to again and again. So, you know, it may well be a particular calling that's yours, and maybe not many people have got that calling. I don't know. You know, if it's a governmental sphere that you have, then, you know, you just keep keep administering it. Because again, sometimes the results of what we do are not our responsibility. Our responsibility is obedience. You know? So the results of that, we just have to leave to God sometimes. And sometimes we're one cog in a wheel, and there's many other cogs that also need to be in place for the things to move around, and we don't necessarily always get to see what those things are. We just do our bit that enables other people to do their bit, and when they do their bit, something happens that moves things forward. I don't always get the desire in my spirit to find out everything. I'm much less inquisitive than I was, because I'm realizing that